All right, this should be Jonah part two. Let's start with the question of where is Nineveh? Where is Nineveh? Jacob?
Modern day Turkey.
No, it is not modern day Turkey. Nope. Anybody else?
Syria?
No, it is not Syria. Anybody else?
Modern
Jimmy?
Iraq.
What?
Modern day Iraq.
Yes, it's in Iraq. Nineveh is in Iraq. You need to be taking notes, especially some of you based on your Isaiah score. And I'll just do that again. I'll just give the test again because that proved to be absolutely useless in helping any of you do better. The class average was an 83%, which is unbelievably pitiful based on having the test 24 hours ahead of time. Would you not agree with that, Ms. Perry? You would or would not agree with that now that I'm putting you on the spot. I was expecting the average to be in the 90s is what I was expecting. But that assumed that there would be a degree of preparation that would occur before the test, which was a ridiculous assumption, I suppose. It is Iraq, and the city that is present modern-day city is M-O-S-U-L. 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 And your father's been there, and numerous other soldiers have been there. There was a giant, huge army forward operating base there in days gone by. Planes coming in and out of there like nonstop. It's like an international airport. It's a big city. So Iraq. Let's go back to Genesis and let's see our first reference to Nineveh in the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter number 10, please. Genesis 10. Genesis 10, everyone. And let's find, Justin, you're there already? All right, let's find verse number 11. Verse number 11.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's good enough. It's just a little phrase.
Not land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh.
There it is. Went to Assyria and built Nineveh. So Nineveh is an ancient city dating all the way back to the book of Genesis. And who is this, by the way, that goes there? Look back at the context. He's a mighty hunter.
Asher?
What?
Out of the land went forth Asher.
Are you looking at your Bible? Why don't we look at our Bible to get the correct answer? So let's look in verse number 9.
Nimrod.
Right. Nimrod. And what is he?
Mighty hunter.
A mighty hunter. Okay. And from that land he went to Syria and built Nineveh. Okay. Now let's go back to Jonah. We said that Jonah had something incredibly absurd in it. What was that absurdness, Ty?
Getting swallowed by a fish, staying alive in the stomach, then getting spit up exactly where he needed to be.
Right, yeah, that all of that is unbelievably absurd. So we made particular reference to somebody in another book and chapter with regard to the authentication of that. Does anybody remember what that was, Justin?
Jesus.
It was Christ, and do you remember the location? Kyrie.
Acts?
No, it was not Acts, and we're not expecting to find Christ talking in Acts. Do we have any ideas besides that? Can anyone look in their notes and remember that from that day? Dylan? No. Now you're just guessing. Did anyone at all write anything down? There were a few of you that made reference to writing in the margin of your Bible. Jillian? It is Matthew. What is it?
12.
Yeah, good job. It's Matthew 12. Now today write it down for the... write it down somewhere. Maybe in your Bible. Write it down in your notes. Write it down somewhere. Matthew 12, and let's go there. Matthew 12, verse number, does anyone remember?
38.
Thank you. So write down Matthew 12, 38. So we went back to Genesis chapter number 10, verse 11, to see the beginning of Nineveh. We also went back to 2 Kings. Does anybody remember why we went back to 2 Kings? Does anyone remember why we went back to 2 Kings? We wanted to see the king that was in charge during the time that Jonah was the prophet. It was not Hezekiah. Hezekiah is Isaiah. It was Jeroboam the what? Jeroboam the second. Which gave us an approximate date for the preaching ministry of Jonah of what? 760 B.C. 760 B.C. 760 B.C. 760 B.C. You're writing that down somewhere, and in fact, it's a proven, for boys especially, young men, that if they write it down, they remember it better. That's even better than typing. We'll see if your test scores improve based on your typing versus writing it down by hand. 760 BC. All right, are we at Matthew 12? All right, let me get there. And let's look at what our Lord said. Miles, are you there?
Yes.
All right, 38, please, nice and loud.
Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here."
So Jesus has just equated himself as greater than whom and whom? Jonah and Solomon. And what is the particular rebuke that he's given to this modern generation, Ty?
Adulterers and bad people only want signs.
Right. What have they failed to do that he's rebuking them for doing?
Believe
what?
Prophecies.
Can you get a little bit more specific? What are they failing to believe concerning Christ? Okay, that he's God. Let's be even more specific.
He's the Messiah.
That he's the Messiah. And we had numerous people get this wrong yesterday, so you'll just see it again. But let's remind ourselves, Greek equals Christ, Hebrew equals what?
Messiah.
And Messiah literally is the Anointed One. Okay? I hope this time we get it. All right? Jesus means he will save. Jesus, not Christ. Jesus. So the name Jesus was given to Christ because he will save his people from their sins. The name Christ is given because he is the
anointed one.
Anointed by whom?
The Father.
Right, the Father. Prior to Christ, who were the people that were anointed in the Old Testament?
Kings.
Kings were anointed.
Judges.
Priests. Okay? Now, Christ comes as the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He is the Anointed One. He's the uber Anointed One, and this present day generation is doing what to him? Yes, say it louder. They're rejecting him. And so thus he says that the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in judgment. Now what is this?
That's the Solomon's queen that gave him Billy.
Right, it's the one that visited. But what is he really saying that she's going to rise up? What is he using here? What?
Analogy.
What?
Analogy,
an illustration, a metaphor, right, to get your attention. And he gives it in two senses. One, the Queen of Sheba, and what's the other one? The people of Nineveh. Why the people of Nineveh? What do we know about the people of Nineveh?
They were
wicked, but what do we know about them?
After Jonah preached to them, they repented.
Say it louder, Kyrie.
After Jonah preached to them, they repented.
Right. So here comes Jonah, and he preaches to Nineveh, and the Ninevites, what do?
Repent.
They repent. Right. Now here comes a greater than Jonah, Christ or Jesus, and does he preach?
Yes.
And what happens?
They reject him.
So, Jesus says, if these folks, Ninevites, who weren't Jews, respond to the preaching ministry of Jonah, who was not doing miracles like Christ, and these Jews, who should have repented, don't, then these folks can come back and judge them for their rejection. Are they literally going to judge?
No.
But what's he trying to make here?
A comparison.
A comparison. Why do we make a comparison?
show them that they shouldn't be rejecting him?
To make a strong point. We make a comparison to make a strong point. If I say that DeMarcus is a player like Michael Jordan, what am I doing here? I'm exalting him because he's an amazing player. That's the same type of analogy here. Okay, so what else did we extract from Matthew 12 that was incredibly important concerning the authentication of Jonah?
Jesus said it.
Jesus said it. And what did we say about Jesus saying it? I gave you some L's. Right, I gave you four L's. Did anybody write them down besides... Okay, we have three or four people. All right. Right. We said that Jesus said, in the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall I be. Was Jesus physically in a grave?
Yes.
Was Jesus physically in a grave?
Yes.
You're shaking your head. No, he wasn't physically in a grave. Jesus wasn't? Thank you. A tomb, a dwelling place, a casket, a hole. Got it? So we're going to compare the tomb. You didn't realize you were dating such a brilliant guy, did you? Okay. The tomb to the what? The tomb to the what?
A whale.
It's not a whale. It's a big fish. And what are we comparing it to? The inside, the belly. Was Jesus physically in a tomb? Yes or no, Nathan? Yes. Very good. So is it fair to say that Jonah must have physically also been in a whale based on what Jesus says here?
Yes.
And so we have three or four options concerning this. And the options were, again, Ty?
Liar, lunatic, legend, or Lord.
Okay, can you unpack that for just a minute? I mean, I know you can read four L's, but can you unpack the argument or how it goes?
Like, was he just... I have no idea how to explain it.
You have no idea how to explain
no.
it. Angel.
Well, if he said this and he wasn't being truthful about it, he'd be a liar, making everything else in the Bible untrue. If he was a lunatic, everything that we wrote down in the words of a lunatic, if he was a legend, we are just writing fiction down on the Bible, making it religious. And if he's the Lord, everything in this Bible is true.
Yeah, there you go. That's perfect. That's an excellent way of articulating it. Make sure that you're able to do that. Make sure that you understand how it goes. C.S. Lewis's paragraph is incredible. Perhaps I'll try to find it, but it's unbelievably well written. C.S. Lewis is the author of this argument, with the exception of the legend portion, which has been added afterwards. But C.S. Lewis and Sal gave us the three L's, which is liar, lunatic, or Lord. And he said, don't give me this nonsense that he's a good teacher, if in fact he's not God. Now, why would he say such a thing? Don't give me this nonsense that Jesus is a good man or a good teacher if he's not Lord. All right, the question is, why would C.S. Lewis say something like, don't give me this nonsense that Jesus is a good teacher if he isn't Lord? What's that?
He's called himself God before.
Right. And so how can you call yourself good if you are in fact a what?
Liar.
A liar. And what kind of liar would we call Jesus?
An incessant
liar. Okay.
A blasphemer.
Okay. Blaspheming, incessant, pathological. Just on and on and on. Everything, every time he opens his mouth, it's a lie.
He had a God complex.
Yeah, right. So or he goes on to say, he's got to be the lunatic on the level of a poached egg. Okay, again, a unique description. You probably don't even know what a poached egg is here, but that's the idea, that an unbelievable lunatic, or he is Lord. The fourth argument is the legend idea, which is all of this was created by the apostles afterwards. That Jesus never claimed to be God, never said these words, and it was all fabrication by Peter, Paul, and those men. Those are the four L's. Any questions about any of that? You got good notes about that. All right, let's go to Jonah 2 now and pick up our story. Jonah now finds himself in the sea. In the sea. Verse 17 of chapter number 1. Kyrie, nice and loud.
Verse 17.
Now the Lord hath prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights.
All right, that first sentence in verse number 17, what attribute of God do we most clearly see in that?
Mr. Ability over nature.
Yeah, let's be even more specific.
Sovereignty.
His sovereignty, right. His sovereignty over nature. Make sure that you write that down in the margin of your Bible or on your notes or somewhere. We see God's sovereignty over nature in his ability to direct what?
Animal.
Right. In this case, a fish to a particular location. To a particular location at a particular time. Now, we have chapter 2 opening up. Continue there, Mr. Kaiser. Chapter 2, verse 1.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. and the roots of the mountains.
Miles, can you pick it up? I had no idea you were that sick.
Yes, sir. I don't know where it was because I was writing my notes.
Okay, let's just start again with verse number 1 of chapter number 2. Okay? Let's just start all over again. Let's really pay attention.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Right, what is this that we are reading? What is this? What's that?
A prayer.
What else?
A recollection. Confession.
Right, a confession, a recollection. It's in past tense, right?
Yes.
And what is he describing for us?
His journey.
What's he describing here?
How the Lord saved him after he sinned.
We get some pretty good descriptions here. What are some of the words that we see here that really give us a sense?
The deep surrounded me.
What's that?
Wrapped around my head.
All right, what is this CO? What is that?
Hell.
Right, it's the place of the dead. So why? What is he saying here? What's he saying here? What is he communicating here, Ty? With this description, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. What is he saying there? On my what?
He was about to die.
Right, on my deathbed. How close are you going to feel to dying if you're inside a fish? Don't you? I mean, who thinks, 3 days from now I'm going to be vomited out on a beach and my life will be fine?
Pinocchio did.
You said Pinocchio did. Did you really say that? My soul. Okay.
Welcome to Justin's mind.
All right. That's why we're not watching the videotapes that you made particular reference to watching. So he's communicating what it must have felt like to be there, the grave, the belly of death. And God did what? And God did what in verse number 2? He what? In verse number 2.
The Lord heard the
answer.
Right, the Lord heard his voice. What should that be to you? What? Hope. Why?
You
don't think he's hearing you.
Because this tells you that he's listening.
That he's listening from where?
Everywhere.
Right. Where is Jonah at? Where is Jonah at?
In a fish.
Underneath the ocean. How far deep?
To where the weeds around his head.
Okay, the weeds around the neck. What's it say about the mountains? What is he talking about mountains? Does anyone have any idea?
Probably sea turtles.
What?
The roots of the mountains.
Right, the roots of the mountains is poetic language for... I mean, everyone understands, I'm sure, in this room, that if this is the ocean, it's not flat down there. That there are mountains in the ocean. There are changes of elevation of things in the ocean. So, how far down is he?
Very low.
He's at the base. He's at the base. Now, how do we know that? I don't know. Okay, but that's what he's describing. That's the language that he's describing. And even from there, God from his what hears him. God from his what, according to the biblical text, hears him. Where's God at, according to the biblical text? Right, in his holy temple. Now, for a Mountain Dew or a Snickers bar, it's pretty decent, right? Can anyone recall something from Exodus that should really help us see a correlation here? Yes, Dylan.
Ten Commandments.
No.
A connection with...
with the Holy Temple.
Like, the Lord's presence in the Ark of the Covenant.
I'll give you... What?
What do you mean?
All right, well, we have a particular reference in verse number 4. Yet I shall again look upon your what? Your holy temple. Where is that holy temple that he's talking about looking upon?
Are you talking about the tabernacle?
I am talking about the tabernacle. Can you be more specific?
The one that Moses saw in his vision?
Right. And where was that tabernacle that he saw in his vision?
In heaven.
Exactly. Very good. Exactly. And what does... Yes, whatever he wants. What does Jonah think about this? Jonah says that he's going to live... Let's read the language. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet again, look, I shall look upon your holy temple. What does Jonah have faith in?
Faith going to heaven.
Right. Faith in the what?
The gospel.
All right, the gospel,
gospel
not particularly, but what does he believe about life?
That there's something after it?
Exactly, that there's life after death. He has faith in the resurrection. And he believes he's going to see what when he's resurrected? Look at the text. He's going to see what, Kenny?
Oh.
Yeah, he's going to see God's holy temple. Is he talking about the temple in Jerusalem? No. He's talking about the temple where?
In heaven.
In heaven. He knows that the biblical narrative in Exodus communicated that God told Moses... to build what? Like what?
The tabernacle.
Build the earthly tabernacle like the what?
The one in heaven.
Like the heavenly tabernacle. And so this is the comparison that he's making.
Pastor Sean?
Yes.
Did they have like a partial Bible as at this time?
Yeah, they had the Torah. Yeah. They had the law. They had the first five books of Moses. So he was well aware of the tabernacle. He's well aware of the law. So he clearly could make the connection between that. The weeds were wrapped around me in verse number 5. I went down to the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land. The bars closed upon me forever. What kind of language is that?
He's sure he's going to die.
Right, he's sure he's going to die. This is poetic language. The bars closed behind me. I'm on this side, and the bars are there. What are the bars going to keep me from doing? Yeah. Now, were there literal bars?
No.
Of course not, but this is beautiful language for him communicating this. Then he says, I went down to land, the bars closed on me forever, yet you brought me up my life from the what?
Pit.
Oh, Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, my prayers came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Who are those that pay attention to vain idols in the story? The sailors, exactly.
No.
The sailors. And they forsake steadfast love. They forsake covenant mercy because they worship the wrong God. Then he says, but with a voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay you. Now, what is he making reference to in verse number 9? What do you think he did?
To keep his...
not just go to Nineveh.
Right. So what do you think he did in the belly of the whale?
Probably somewhat trying to negotiate.
Reason.
Of course he did. What do you think he made to God in the belly of the whale?
A promise.
A promise. What was the promise? How do you think the promise went? Something like what?
You let me go.
Say it louder.
I'll do what you want if you let me go.
Yeah, man. God, if you just get me out of this whale, I'll go wherever you tell me, and I'll say whatever you want me to say. So now what's he got to do? Got to keep it. Right. And he also makes particular reference to offering what? Sacrifices. Right. To offering sacrifices. So you can just imagine the amount of negotiating that was going on between Jonah and God in the belly of the whale. Yes. What? Yeah, what? Sheol or where? Which one?
Yeah, it's the note for verse 2:6.
Yep. I went down. Yeah, go ahead and read it.
Since the bars refer to the gates of Sheol, the land refers to the realm of the dead as the pit. And Jonah, so like the pit is like the gates of Sheol, and then it says, like the roots of the mountains is where Sheol.
Mm-hmm. So Jonah's descent to death is almost complete as he reaches down to the roots of the mountains at the bottom of the seas where the gates of Sheol are located. Since bars refer to the gates of Sheol, the land refers to the realm of the dead, as does pits. You brought, Jonah had done nothing to deserve being rescued. His salvation was by what?
Grace.
Grace. All by grace. Very good. All right, Jacob, verse number 10, please.
And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah upon the dry land.
Okay, vomited. That's an interesting word. Why are we using that word?
Probably to put the image in your mind.
All right, to create an image. So is God okay now with Jonah?
No.
Why not?
He made the fish puke all over him.
Yeah.
He hasn't preached.
He hasn't preached, right? Why is God doing all this with a fish?
To teach him what Sean Louis messing.
What's that?
Sean Louis messing with.
Okay, to show him who he's messing with. What?
God's favor.
Whose favor?
God's favor.
Yeah, he's definitely protecting with his favor, but we also see with the word vomiting, what? Does vomit have positive connotations or negative connotations? Vomit.
Negative.
Yeah. So did he save his life?
Yes.
Are there still consequences associated with this?
Yes.
Yeah, covered in puke. That had to have been... I mean, do you have any idea how many times you have to wash your hair after you've been inside the belly of a whale to get it clean?
Oh.
Pretty nasty, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that's going to be a hot shower, isn't it?
It must have been nice and toasty.
Verse number 1, chapter number 3. Kyrie, let's go.
And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city for 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them.
All right, so let's stop. A couple things that we want to talk about there is this 3 days journey. So a lot of people have issue with this whole idea of 3 days. Again, let's look at the ESV study Bible note. Mr. Kaiser, look down there where it says 3:3b. Do you find that? 3:3b. I think it's on page number 1689.
I got it.
You got it? See if you can read that paragraph without coughing.
In an exceedingly great city, Nineveh is important to God and will be the recipient of his great compassion. 3 days' journey in breadth. Okay. In Jonah's day, neither the circumference nor the diameter of the walled city of Nineveh was a 3-day walk. The phrase may refer to the time it would take Jonah to walk throughout the city, preaching his message.
Nineveh could also refer to a much larger administrative area, including the city and the outlying villages, which was 30 to 56 miles in size. So archaeologists have discovered old Nineveh, and their argument is that it doesn't take 3 days to walk across Nineveh. Okay? How many miles could you walk in a day, JJ? Do some math in your mind for a minute and let's figure out how many. You could walk 4 miles in an hour.
If you walk 3 miles per hour.
What?
If you walk.
You say what?
No, sure.
You don't like that number? All right, let's do 3 miles. Could you walk 3 miles an hour? That would be 20 minute miles. Could you walk 2 miles, Kyrie, in an hour?
Sure, I could walk more than four. I'm just saying.
Well, 4 miles an hour is a healthy pace.
Are you speed walking?
Right, that's 15 minute miles. That's a healthy pace. So an 8 hour day, of walking at 3 miles would be 24 miles. If in fact it's 3 days, it would be 72 miles. A 72 mile city is a giant city. Now think about that. 72 miles across. Fayetteville, there's nowhere that Fayetteville is 72 miles in size. So the argument perhaps is that what he's talking about is that in order to make your way through the streets and get through all the suburbs of the city, it would take 3 days of preaching. It's not like you can go on Fox News and make an announcement, okay? He only has one means of communicating, his mouth. He can't tweet it, he can't post it on Facebook. There's no television. There's no radio program. How's he going to get the message out?
His voice.
He's a street preacher. This opens his mouth. So perhaps the reference to 3 days is how long it would take to get the message out. The next thing that we want to take a look at here is a reference in verse number 4 to what? Verse 4, what do you notice?
40 days.
How many days?
40.
Not 39, not 41, not 21, but 40. 40 keeps coming up over and over and over again. Why?
Guys make connections.
God likes that number. That's a decent answer, Angel. You have lots of 40s. We have lots of 40s. Can anyone think of a 40?
40 years in the desert.
40 years in the desert. What?
40 days in the wilderness.
Right, there you go. There's lots of 40s. Lots of 40s.
40 days
plus. Okay. All right, what happens? The people began to do what?
Repent.
Yeah, they begin to repent. It says the people of Nineveh believed God. This is surprising, isn't it? Why is it surprising, Miles?
Because they were wicked a couple days ago, and now they're just now turning to...
So yeah, because they're ISIS on steroids.
It's
exactly.
Like repenting. Almost too
ISIS
easy.
Repenting, that doesn't seem real.
No, ISIS repenting doesn't seem real. It does not seem real at all that this dude shows up and starts talking and everyone goes, wow, let's listen to him. Right? These folks are Syrians. Are they Jews?
No.
Do they believe in Jehovah?
Nope.
No.
Seem to hear it. But prior to this angel... in any way, shape, or form. No. And this is exactly what Jonah was concerned about. Jonah thought for sure that this was exactly what was going to happen. He'd preach, they would do what?
Not listen.
They would what?
Kill him.
He wants them killed.
He didn't want them to repent.
He did not want them to repent. Why didn't he want them to repent, Angel?
They're evil.
Because he hates them. No doubt Jonah's got some kinfolk that were murdered by Assyrians. He's got some relatives. He's got some friends. He knows that everywhere the Assyrians go, they are wicked in the way they treat people. And so, does he want them to repent? No. And he knows if they do repent, what's God going to do?
Save them.
God's going to relent. What does it mean to relent?
Remove his wrath.
He's going to remove his wrath. And if he removes his wrath, then they're going to what?
Live.
They're going to live. And that's why he doesn't want this at all. He wants them destroyed. And he knows God's character. God is a God of what? Love. God is a God of?
Mercy.
Mercy. God is a God of?
Forgiveness.
Grace, forgiveness. All the attributes of that are going to come through. Kyrie, pick it up, verse 6.
Yes, sir. For a word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily to God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away his fierce anger, that will perish we not? God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
All right, stop. Let's articulate, really, three major areas of God, or attributes of God that we've seen in the biblical text so far. What was the first one that we began to see?
Anger.
Sovereignty.
What'd you say, Kyrie?
Anger.
Yeah, let's turn to the very first verse, chapter 1, somebody read that. Let's see if we can get an attribute of God from that. Start reading, please. Chapter 1, verse 1.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying...
Keep reading.
Okay. Arise, go to Nineveh, that the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.
Good enough, stop. What do we see there? God notices what?
Their wickedness.
He notices what?
Their wickedness.
Sin, evil, wickedness. Is God okay with that?
No.
All right, what attribute do we see from God from that little part right there?
All knowing.
Okay, he definitely sees. All right, good. What else?
Merciful.
You see mercy in that?
He cared enough to...
Where do you see mercy?
He cared enough to send Jonah.
Okay, so we see mercy in what regard?
He's giving a second chance.
Okay, he sends or he talks or he communicates or he gives them a chance to repent. All right, what else do we see? What else do we see about God from that... gives them a chance to talk. He talks, he communicates, he gives them a chance to repent. What else do we see about God?
He cares about his
sins. All right, he cares. That's part of the mercy. Anything else? Why is he sending a preaching ministry to a city that's in sin? What else, what other attribute of God is moved or demands that something happen? Thought I heard it.
Jealousy?
Not jealousy, but you're on the right track. What? Yeah, his ultimate justice, his ultimate righteousness. He is bothered by what? What God is bothered by what in the biblical text? By their what?
Their wickedness.
By their wickedness, by their sin, their wickedness. Does God's mercy, does wickedness bother God's mercy?
Yes.
No.
No, what does, what... part of God is bothered by wickedness.
Righteousness.
His righteousness. Can you give me another one? Can you give me another attribute besides righteousness? God is, starts with the letter H.
Holy.
He's holy. Right. God is holy. So God's holiness demands what? What does God's holiness demand?
That it be fixed.
That it be fixed. So God's holiness demands repentance. What is repentance? Exactly, thank you. Repentance is turning away from sin. So God's holiness demands repentance. God's mercy sends a what? A preacher, a messenger, to call out for what?
Repentance.
Repentance. If they repent, then God's holiness is what?
Restored.
It is satisfied because they do what?
Repentance.
Repent. And his mercy is served because he does what? He relents. I want you to write this down. Let's distinguish between that two ideas. People repent, God relents. People repent, God relents. People repent, that's us, sinners, God relents. You can stop the recording now, Carrie.